As Paul says, Romans chapter 12, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Dear friends, when you were born again, God by His grace brought you to Christ. When you saw Jesus with eyes of faith and you turned to trust in Him, dear friends, that was the surrender. That was the coming under Christ. But friends, every day we are submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. He is our Lord. But as the flesh remains within us, we must daily die to sin, putting ourselves back upon that altar and saying, "Oh Lord, I am yours. You bought me. This body is your body. This spirit is your spirit. I belong to you, Lord Jesus, body and soul." So friends, this morning as we commit ourselves once again to the Lord, to be His people, to see His face, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, let us dive into the Word of God and pray that the Spirit of God will take His Word and equip us to be the holy people that we already are in Christ. So turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 21, down to verse 22. We are rapidly concluding our study of the book of Ephesians. We will have this Sunday and one more. And Lord willing, we will continue our Sunday morning preaching out of the book of John. So please pray for me. I'm looking and praying through us, walking through the Gospel of John together. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 22. Dear friends, the title of this morning's sermon, The Beloved Brother. The Beloved Brother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 to 22. Dear friends, the Word of God says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, thank you that you love your children, and that you do want us to grow up into maturity, into Christ. So not only have mature minds, but to have full hearts. And out of this maturing mind and full heart of love for you, O God, you send us out to obey and to serve you in the world. Father, we do pray that you would grant us to see Paul's love for the church at Ephesus, to see the example of this one, Tychicus, to see, oh God, how you are binding your church together in cords of holy love, that by this love we might be built up, and by this love the world might know that we belong to you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, strengthen us as a church in bonds of holy love, for we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, this morning I want to urge us to pursue brotherly love, holding fast to Christ Jesus, in whom we are brought near to God and to His people. For we follow Paul's example of growing in holy love for one another by cultivating deep relationships that are rooted in Christ and constant fellowship, by commending trustworthy brothers and sisters to minister to others, and concerning ourselves with encouraging one another the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, brotherly love, we are a people that ought to be marked by love. As the church, we are to be a people that love Christ and that love one another. And dear friends, that's often easier to say than it is to do. Dear friends, relationships often get quite, there's a lot there, right? As you get beneath the surface, you realize as you get to know somebody, that they're a sinner, just like you. And that can make things difficult, that can bring a lot of things out. But dear friends, as a church, we are called to love Christ and to love one another. And we are to be a people marked by genuine brotherly love. And this is the kind of love that Paul has for the church of Ephesus. Not only as an apostle, but now as having been their pastor and as their friend. Paul shows and demonstrates a genuine brotherly love for the church at Ephesus. as does this one Tychicus that Paul commends to the church of Ephesus as not only a messenger, but also as a minister. So friends, as we're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians, I want you to again see Paul's pastor heart. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. You see, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus not just an instruction manual. He is writing to them as an apostle, as one who has been their pastor, as an elder who has loved this church and poured so many years of his life into serving them. He is genuinely concerned for their well-being, and he wants them to know how he is doing and what he's up to. Again, friends, remember, Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He is under guard. He is awaiting trial by Caesar or Emperor Nero. Nero will execute Paul the Apostle. But Paul is just, spending his days in prison lying around. He is ministering. We see Acts, Paul is ministering by sharing the gospel to anybody and everybody. He's in house arrest. We see that people are coming to see Paul in Rome, and he is sharing the gospel faithfully. He's continuing to write. Friends, we know that many of Paul's letters come out of this time that he is in prison. Dear friends, whatever circumstance you find yourself today, let me encourage you that we are to set ourselves to honor Christ in that. The Puritan John Bunyan, was in prison for many years. He was in prison for preaching unauthorized. So as he spent that time writing, and God might just use that time, Bunyan was in prison to write. And Bunyan was saturated with the Word of God. It's been said by Charles Spurgeon that if you pricked John Bunyan anywhere, he would bleed Bible. He was just filled with the Word of God. John Bunyan, just like Paul, made the most of their time in prison and made the most of the circumstances that they found themselves in to seek the Lord and to serve him in whatever way, whatever means God provided for them. But Paul genuinely is concerned about the Ephesians. He wants them to know how he's doing and what he's up to. Again, friends, this does remind us of how the Bible came down to us. The Bible is given to us in many different genres. In the Bible, we have the genre of historical narrative, we have the genre of poetry, and we have the genre of epistles. God the Holy Spirit was pleased to work through the Apostle Paul in this personal letter to deliver the Word of God. Friends, what we see here again is that Paul has a genuine concern for the church at Ephesus, and he wants to inform them how he is and what he's doing. Friends, holy love comes as we cultivate deep relationships rooted in Christ and constant fellowship. Friends, holy love, true, genuine holy love, is rooted in Christ. We can't have holy love apart from being born again and being reconciled to God in Jesus. Friends, the standard of holy love, of brotherly love, is found in the Trinity. See, friends, the way that the Father loves the Son is with a holy, loyal, steadfast affection. And the way that the Father loves the Son is with that same holy, steadfast affection in and through the Holy Spirit. Within the Trinity, there is a world of love. And when sinners are brought to faith in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, as we come to Christ and we're united in Him, suddenly we are brought into this world of love. We're brought into that world of love to love God, to love Christ, and also we begin to truly love one another. Friends, the new birth produces within the heart of a Christian new affections, new loves, new delights. Dear friends, perhaps you remember before you were born again, before you came to faith in Christ, you didn't really have a great love for His church. didn't have a great love for the scriptures or hearing the word of God or serving Jesus. If you did those things, it was by duty. It was by a sense of ought rather than a sense of genuine love and desire. But friends, one mark of the Christian is that there are new loves birthed in the soul. A love for Christ and a love for his people. And so it's on the basis of the gospel that we have holy communion with each other. And as we abide in constant fellowship, as we seek to spur one another on to faith and good works, that love deepens. It broadens. It fills. Friends, holy love takes work. It takes relationships grounded in Christ, cultivated with constant fellowship. So guys, let us seek to be a people who endeavor to model that in our own church, among our own families and friends, a people that are not content with simply a superficial friendship, but are endeavoring to go deep, endeavoring to love Christ and to love one another. And that will take us being vulnerable, and that's hard. That will take us being able to bear our soul and share with one another the deep hurts or the deep pains that we feel. But dear friends, let me urge you today, in our church family, there are many brothers and sisters who have been going through things that are very similar to what you're going through. And let me just urge you to pray and ask God to reveal and to direct your heart and to look for folks in our church that you can love, that you can grow in grace with, because friends, we need to be growing together. So we cultivate deep relationships that are rooted first in Christ and then in constant fellowship. Secondly, Paul then commends this one, Tychicus. Look down at verse 21 again. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Paul's true love for the church at Ephesus is seen not only in the fact that he wants to update them about how he's doing, but he's sending a very beloved brother, Tychicus. Tychicus is also commissioned with Onesimus to bring the letter to the Colossians. So this man is trustworthy. And look what how he describes Tychicus. He is the beloved brother. Paul says, I love this man, and so does the church. He is beloved, he is dear to us, and he is a faithful minister. So not only is he a believer, but most likely, friends, he's an elder. He's one who's been set apart for the ministry. He's been set apart to pastor the flock of God. So he's being sent by Paul as Paul's representative and as one who is sent to minister, to serve, to encourage them. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. Friends, remember that the ministry has no inherent authority. I have no inherent authority as your pastor. I have the calling to declare to you the word of God. I have the authority under Christ to administer his word and to do these things. But friends, ultimately, the authority rests in Christ. All authority within the church is delegated. It's derived. And it's accountable to God. Friends, the local church is not to be, have authority just, to do their own thing as far as the minister doing whatever he wants, but he is to be a minister in the Lord, a minister under Christ. So friends, pray for me. Pray that I would be faithful to the word of God in preparing these sermons for you and faithful in my preaching and teaching, because all of this ministry is to be under Christ. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Paul commends Tychicus as a trustworthy brother. He is sent by Paul to minister to them. Dear friends, we do the same things. We have missionaries that are in foreign fields, missionaries that we have been in contact with, and we send teams. We send teams to Memphis. We send teams to Bosnia. And when we're sending folks, we're not only partnering in the work that they're doing, but we're also going to encourage them, going to minister to them in the Lord. So this one, Tychicus, is a beloved brother. He serves under the lordship of Jesus. And he is going to tell the church at Ephesus everything that's going on with Paul and his ministry in Rome. Now, I'm going to back up just to say, I'm not saying that the church is not to be autonomous. I do believe that we ought to be autonomous. What I meant to say was that every minister and all ministries, all deacons are under the lordship of Jesus. So there's an ultimate accountability to him. But I think the scriptures plainly state that the church is to govern itself in local bodies. But that being said, friends, we want to commend trustworthy brothers and sisters. We want to commend them to minister to others. And verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul then again reminds the church at Ephesus that he has sent Tychicus not only to tell the church at Ephesus how he's doing, not only to relay information, but also to encourage their hearts. Friends, in brotherly love, not only are we seeking to cultivate deep relationships, not only are we trying to encourage them, we want to do so with fidelity. Now, we know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul has a genuine concern for the church at Ephesus. He has a genuine love for the people. Not only does he want them to know what's going on, but he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage their hearts. So, friends, how do we do that as a local church? Well, friends, again, it starts with our relationship with Christ. Are we rooted in Christ? Are we grounded in him? Have we been born again to trust in Jesus? Have we repented of our sin to come by faith to Christ? If we have, we have union with Christ. And if we have union and communion with Christ, that means we have union and communion with his church. Friends, when you come to Christ, you're not only, it's not just about one relationship, the vertical. It's about the vertical and the horizontal. You're brought into a covenant community. You're brought into the church. And friends, here we are as a local church bearing witness to that union and communion we have in Christ. And so if we want to grow in brotherly love, and we want to grow in our love for Jesus, we need to set our hearts again to do that, concerning ourselves with encouraging one another in the Lord Jesus. I think we'll go down a little bit more. Verse 23, that's not going to be up on the screen. But peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now down in verse 23, we see that Paul is concluding his letter. He's had his final greetings, and now he goes to his benediction. Notice what he says in verse 23. Peace be to the brothers. Paul pronounces a word of peace. He pronounces a word of blessing. It is his desire that the brothers and sisters in Ephesus would be reconciled to one another. Be reconciled to Christ and then reconciled one to another. You see, friends, man by nature is not at peace with God, and he's not at peace with his brothers. Man by nature is hostile to God. Man by nature is hostile to his brothers. We've seen the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But natural man, in his sin, is the opposite. By nature, we hate God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we hate our neighbor as ourselves. There is rebellion within the human soul. But in the gospel, dear friends, we are reconciled to God, and then we are being reconciled one to another. So Paul is pronouncing peace. He is praying that the church at Ephesus would have peace with God and with one another, that there would be reconciliation. Dear friends, to cultivate brotherly love, there must be true reconciliation. Being reconciled first to God and then to one another, which means, friends, that if there are issues that come up in the local church, if there are disputes or conflicts, we can't brush them under the rug. We can't ignore them, but we need to address them. And the biblical pattern is this. Jesus says that if your brother's offended you, Go to your brother and tell him his fault to his face. That is, friends, if today we find ourselves in a conflict, in a relationship that's strained, then it's our responsibility, even as the offended party, to go and to address the situation. To talk to our brother, to talk to our sister and say, my brother, my sister, this is what happened, and this is how it's affected me, and you know, I want to address this concern with you. So there's a call from Christ, there's a call from the apostle to address these conflicts and to seek for peace. Christ himself says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You remember, that's one of the Beatitudes. Those Beatitudes mean that it's the attitude of Christ, that Christ as a peacemaker makes a people who also pursue peace. Brotherly love is built up in peace. Peace be to the brothers. And verse 23, love with faith. Love with faith. Notice that they go together. You can't have true love, holy love, without faith. You can't have true living faith without love. Love with faith. Now, friends, again, biblical love is a little different than what we usually think of as love. We think of love in terms of the pitter-patter of the heart. We think of love in terms of an emotional response to something. But biblical love, friends, is deeper than that. At the root of biblical love is loyalty, a steadfastness, a clinging to. It is the bond. And again, friends, the root is that word in the Hebrew, hesed, that loyal love that God shows for his people, a loyal, tender affection by which God binds himself to his people. That is the loyal love that ought to be seen in the church. Not only are we to be a people who make for peace, but a people who are loyal in our love for one another. And that's grounded in a trust, true living faith in Christ. Friends, again, as we often mistake love, we often mistake what faith is. Faith is more than the information. And dear friends, biblical faith is not simply knowing the gospel doctrine, it's believing in Christ. We have the data. Not only do we accept the truth of the word as true, but we are putting our hope, we are resting in Christ. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Paul wishes for the church at Ephesus that they would have true living faith and a true loyal love for Christ and for one another. And he notes in verse 23 the source, that this love with faith, this peace is not within the Ephesians, but it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brotherly love, true holy affection, true peace, it's from the Father. It comes from God the Father, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, friends, we cannot have peace with God, and we cannot have peace with one another apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, are you trusting in Christ? Notice how Paul says that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus of the Gospel, is the absolute sovereign one. That's what Lord means. Lord means sovereign one. And Christ is the sovereign one of heaven and earth, but he is sovereign over all his people. Friends, that means that every bit of our lives is to be under the kingship of Jesus. So friends, when we come to trust in Christ, when we repent of our sin and we're turning away from this to follow Jesus, we're saying, Lord Jesus, you have all of me. You have all of my time. You have all of my ability. You have all that belongs to me. It's all yours. You are Lord. And dear friends, in the Christian life, as we are following after Christ, this process of putting off the flesh and putting on righteousness, of dying to sin and living to Christ, this process is to be understood as coming under the lordship of Jesus. Because every day we're saying, Lord, this is yours. I belong to you. You are my king. You are my sovereign. So friends, again, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior if he's not your Lord. True living faith in Jesus Christ will always evidence itself in the life of obedience that follows. I talked about how the new birth produces new affections. One of these new affections, this holy love, is a desire to submit to Christ, to come under the lordship of Jesus. Because we do see that that lordship is good, that kingship is good, and under Jesus we find rest. Friends, if we have love with faith, if we've been reconciled to God, if we've been reconciled to God by faith in Christ, we will follow Jesus. Now again, friends, the idea is this. True living faith brings us into union with Christ, and in Christ we're justified. And we're not justified by any works that we do, but we're justified unto good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That's what Ephesians 2 was telling us. Remember Ephesians 2, chapter 10? I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 10? Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. Notice that, friends. We were created for good works, for the purpose of obedience and faithfulness to Christ that God prepared for us to walk in before the foundation of the world. God has destined us for holiness. He has called us by his grace. He has reconciled us to himself and to one another that we might serve him in love. So, dear friends, perhaps you have grandchildren, children. Perhaps you have friends and neighbors, or perhaps you're searching out your own heart, friends. Know that a true love for Christ, a true love for his people, will be evidenced and will be seen in submitting to Christ as Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul pronounces grace. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor. Free and unmerited favor by which God does for man what man cannot do for himself. He wants you to know that your entire life is filled with the grace of God. That's God by his grace who has given you life and breath and everything. It's by God's grace, friend, that you're in this room that's fairly comfortable and that you have homes that you could call your own. It's by the grace of God that you'll get to have your lunch in just a few moments, that you'll get to enjoy everything in this life. It's all from the hand of a good, gracious, and merciful God. James says in his letter that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation to change. Your life, friends, God is covered with that common grace. But Paul's not only speaking of this common grace, but also of the saving grace of God by which he redeems sinners in Jesus Christ. Guys, by God's free and unmerited favor, he sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus, in his love for the Father, submitted himself to keep all the commands of God. Jesus took upon himself the responsibility and obligation to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus took the obligation upon himself to obey every statute of God. Jesus obligated himself to be perfect. And Jesus had his perfect obedience to God. This obedience culminated in the cross where he poured out his life to purchase our redemption. Jesus, by his life, fulfilled the blessing and satisfied the curse. And after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead because it was not possible for the grave to hold Christ. Because he, in and of himself, was without sin. He had no sin, and therefore, death had no claim upon the Lord Jesus. By the sovereign grace, not only did God provide our redemption, but he also secures our salvation by sending his Spirit to take the gospel as it's proclaimed from his word, and to take away our hearts of stone and to give us hearts of flesh by his sovereign grace. God gives life where there's nothing but spiritual death. And he brings us to Jesus. Friends, not only is our life as a whole filled with grace, but your salvation, you owe only to the grace of God. As is written, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, today, are you amazed at the grace of God? Are you in awe of his mercy toward us as sinners? We who were once rebels and enemies, he's brought near to himself, and now in Christ we have love for him and love for one another. Let us always be amazed at the mercies of God. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul pronounces grace on all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are those who love our Lord Jesus Christ? It's those who have been born again. The new birth produces new affections. Love for Jesus and love for his people. Love our Lord Jesus Christ, and this love is incorruptible. Friends, while you live, our love for Jesus is true, but it's not perfect. We have the root of the matter is, but I want you, we need to realize this, that every one of our good works that are produced in us by the grace of God, by the power of his Spirit, all of these works of obedience, they're not to the level that God requires. See, God says that we are to love him perfectly and to serve him faithfully. Do this with a heart that loves. And friends, in even the best of our good works, there's mixed motives, mixed intentions. Guys, there's a pound of flesh in all our good works. So that even though we have a true love for Jesus as Christians, it's not perfect love. Not yet. But one day it will be. That's what Paul says. This love has begun. This love will not perish. It's incorruptible. It's not going to end. One day it will reach its completion. A true holy love, a true brotherly love, a true holy affection for God and for his people. Guys, that is what ought to mark the church. The church is to be marked by those who love Christ and love his people with loyalty, with fidelity. So dear ones, as we, I had intended to go for next week, but friends, as we're closing this morning, I want to urge you to think, do you have within your soul a love for Christ? Are you this day resting in not what you have done, but what he has done for you? Are you holding to his cross and saying, Lord Jesus, it's only through the cross that I am reconciled to a holy God? Because, dear friends, if that love is in your soul and you are trusting this moment in Jesus, not only are you in Christ, but you are in his church. With his people. You're part of the body of Christ. Members, individually. So we want to love each other with that loyal love. So friends, that means when one of us mourns, we mourn with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. We are willing to partner and willing to enter into each other's sorrows and griefs and joys and delights. Guys, there's a bit of vulnerability that comes when we want to genuinely love one another as Christ has loved us. If we've been born again, that love has begun. By the grace of God, it will grow and thrive to his glory so that the world might see that we love him by the love we have for one another. So let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you increase our love for you and our love for your people. Father, we pray forgive us of our sin. Lord, so often we are proud of heart. Lord, so often we are so concerned with our own schedules and our own concerns. Father, we pray that you give us tender hearts of love for you for your people. Father, we pray that here at our church, deep relationships would be cultivated and would be grounded in Christ and would be rooted in constant fellowship. Father, we pray that the watching world would see that great love, and that as we have opportunity, we can point others to the one in whom that love comes, the love, Father, that is in your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you so much for loving us. We ask it all in Jesus' name.